The Gospel reading from Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Joseph Campbell's famous archetype of the hero's journey, there is always a moment when the hero crosses some threshold from the known into the unknown world. It is the decisive event that foreshortens and foreshadows all other events in the story and commits the hero to their ultimate destiny and fate. Oftentimes, there is met here in this moment a mentor who guides the hero over some abyss or up some literal or metaphorical mountain. This is the moment when Luke leaves Han and Leia to meet Yoda and Darth Vader in the Dagobah. When Frodo crosses the Shire after receiving final instructions from Gandalf. When Dorothy meets the good witch Glinda and first sets those red sequin slippers onto that yellow brick road. And when Jesus climbs the Mount of Transfiguration to commune with Moses, Elijah, and God. This is the decisive moment when Jesus crosses the threshold and accepts his ultimate destiny. It is the decisive scene in the story, the point from which there is no turning back. If you were to go back and reread this scene in your Bible, and I know being good Baptists, you will, you will see that it comes just after another very dramatic and also tense scene in which Jesus and his closest disciple, Peter, get into a heated argument over what is to unfold in the coming days of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus can already see where the road will lead to Jerusalem and to the cross. And he has begun to tell his disciples that the Son of Man must be killed and in 3 days rise again. Peter, however, will have none of it. He takes Jesus aside to rebuke him for having said such things. Jesus then in turn rebukes Peter, going so far as to call him Satan, a tempter towards some fate other than the one Jesus is destined to follow. The scene is left unsettled. The rising conflict unresolved, and there is obvious tension between Jesus and his disciples. 6 days later, Mark says, Jesus takes Peter and his other two closest disciples and friends, James and John, up the mountain. And there on the mountain, as was read a moment ago, he is transfigured before them, and his clothes become dazzling white. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah, two supposedly dead guys, are seen standing there with him. Things are getting weird. They have definitely gone from the known into the unknown world. And not knowing what to make of it at all, Peter says the only thing that he can think of, Lord, it's sure good for us to be here. Let me build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And then the scripture says that thick clouds descend upon the mountain. And from somewhere within the mist and the mystery, there is a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then the mist disappears. And so do Moses and Elijah. And the only one left standing there with the disciples is Jesus. And as they make their way back down the mountain, Jesus says to them, "Don't say anything about this until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And then in verse 10, which we did not read this morning, says, "They wondered to themselves what this rising from the dead could mean." Listen to him. We have been discussing as a church the meaning of the cross in our recent Sunday school times. As I said a couple of weeks ago, if you missed some of our classes in January, we have about 4 hours of lecture and discussion which you can binge watch on YouTube. Perhaps even today as a part of your Super Bowl preview. What I would say about what we have been learning is this, that there is much in our faith that is mysterious and uncertain. It is shrouded in the mist and the mystery of the mighty mountain of God. And who could ascend? But this much we can say. This much I believe we can say with as much certainty as faith will allow. That God was in Christ, glorious and good. And that in a world like this one, it was inevitable and also necessary that in obedience to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, such a one with such a spirit would have to suffer and be killed in such a world as this. And sensing the encroachment of this inevitable destiny, Jesus began to teach that he must suffer and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Peter would have prevented all of this, and he would later try with his sword in the garden, if you will recall. But the scripture says that Jesus had crossed the threshold from which there would be no turning back. He knew that he must now walk the path towards Jerusalem. The hero of the story had accepted and committed himself to his ultimate fate and destiny. He had been up the mountain. He had stepped from the known into the unknown world. And he had been transfigured for the journey that was before him. And though he did not know it yet, because he did not yet understand the meaning of this rising from the dead, we know that not only Jesus, but in a certain sense, Peter would one day be transfigured also. And that he would look back on that day on what he would later call the majestic, sacred mountain as one of the most defining moments of his life. For he had seen something of his own destiny and fate in the face of the Lord Jesus the Christ, who, having crossed the threshold from the known into the unknown, shone with the glory of one that can, with the glory one can only have, who's overcome their fears and surrendered their lives in complete and total trust in the eternal goodness and power of God. Peter didn't know the meaning of all of this yet, but he had had this experience, and it was one which would shape him all the rest of his life, and even into his death also. My question for us this morning is, have you ever had such an experience? Some moment or meeting or event which maybe you didn't quite understand at the time, but still has the power to give shape to your life because you know you saw or you heard something there that was close to the glory of God and a key to your fate as a follower of Christ. In my remaining time this morning, I want to tell you about mine. When I was in high school, my best friend and I went with our youth leader and several others up into the San Juan mountain range of Colorado for a week-long backpacking trip with a parachurch ministry called Young Life. It was an amazing and meaningful trip as we ascended a 13,000-foot mountaintop, hiked up and over the Continental Divide, and narrowly escaped a lightning storm at the peak of a place called Hell's Gate, which was not on the information pamphlet sent to our parents. My mother is here. We lived. And it was an amazing and very memorable trip, and something of its spirit is captured in the song On the Divide by our trail guide that week, Bebo Norman, who later became a singer and songwriter. The lyrics from that song serve as the meditation of silence this morning. But most meaningful to me was the last night of that trip, when we were each sent out to study and pray and sleep solo for the night. And our youth minister, Scott Travis, sent me out with scripture to pray and meditate upon. And it was from John chapter 21, and I will never forget it, wherein Jesus says to Peter,
Christopher, can you move closer?
Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Which was a pretty good word for a 17-year-old kid who had no idea he was going to grow up to be a pastor. I went back this week and reread that scene from John 21. It's sometimes called the restoration of Peter, and it comes just after Peter has denied Jesus three times at Jesus' death. After the resurrection, Jesus returns and asks Peter three times if he loves him. And Peter professes his love, and Jesus tells him three times, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He was, of course, talking about Peter's death. And contrary to what had happened before, this time Peter did not deny or try to rebuke Jesus in any kind of way. Instead, he knew that what Jesus was saying was true. He too, one day, would be called to cross his own threshold, don his own cross, and with courage and with faithfulness, place his own complete and total trust in the eternal goodness and power of God. In other words, Peter would come to know for himself the meaning of this rising from the dead, this resurrection, the power at work that raised Jesus on the third day, and is the power Peter would come to hope and believe will one day raise him and all of the rest of us also. This to me is the meaning of the Transfiguration story. That the veil between life and death is not so thick, and the distance between earth and heaven not so great. Jesus has ascended the mountain, and he has pierced the veil. He traveled the journey from the known world of life into the unknown world of death, descended into the abyss of Hades, and then returned, bringing the keys to the kingdom of eternal life to Peter, whom now not even the powers of hell's gates could prevail against. This is what this rising from the dead means. It means courage and the force of eternal life, even in the face of mortal death. To live a transfigured life is to cross the threshold, to pass in our own spirits from the known into the unknown, from the fear of death into the faith of eternal life. It is to walk the valley of the shadow of our own deaths and still in our own souls fear no evil, because we know, do we not, that God is with us. In the known and in the unknown as well. So said Jesus 6 days before the transfiguration. And so said God 6 days later, when on that majestic and sacred mountain the voice was heard saying, listen to him. This is my beloved son. Hear him and believe what he is saying about life and about death and about eternal life that is to come. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen and amen.